Well, I don't think I'm giving you any news when I say that we live in a world where sex is the sin. Every medium known to our society plays to the sensual. Sex is used to sell virtually everything. I want you to think about, like, when you're watching advertising, just try to find one that they're not selling by way of sex. Very few and far between. And even, and I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but even like computer code, you know, when they write computer code and they can write it really tight and really, really well, they call it sexy. Like, really? Computer code is sexy? But there's something about this sense of sexy, sensual, it just pervades the way we even think to describe things. In a culture that has made an idol out of sensual pleasure, the average man and woman thinks of the Ten Commandments, and especially the Seventh Commandment, as an outdated, repressive Victorian morality. But every one of these commandments, including the Seventh Commandment, it actually begins with and is wrapped up in and ends with the redeeming love of God. Look up here on the screen, would you? In Exodus 20, the first two verses, this is the preface of the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Guys, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is rooted in the story of God's amazing redeeming love. The seventh commandment's a big deal. It's actually a radical declaration of how our sexuality matters profoundly to God. The one union flesh between a man and a woman not only has the potential of producing new life, but when it's framed in the covenant of marriage, it reflects something far greater. It reflects our union with Christ. And that's why our sexuality matters so much to God. And that's why it should matter so much to us. So we're going to start by saying that we're desperate for God's wisdom concerning sexuality and sexual desire. We're just desperate for it. If we want wisdom concerning human sexuality and sexual desire, we have to depend upon the designer of human sexuality, the designer of sexual desire. If we want wisdom concerning what's good or bad, what's right or wrong concerning sexuality and sexual behavior, we cannot refer to our fallen desires. We cannot refer to our fallen emotions. We cannot refer to our fallen passions. None of them can be referenced when it comes to knowing good, bad, right, wrong concerning sexuality and sexual behavior. Christopher Yuan, he articulates this brilliantly in his book, the book Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. The quote's up here for you to see. He says, our nature has been corrupted by sin. This corruption is pervasive, impacting the entire human race. None is righteous, no, not one, as it says in Romans 3:10. And then he says this corruption is also pervasive in affecting the entire person. For each of us, sin affects all our faculties, actions, words, thoughts, and desires, including our sexual desires. So the corruption of sin is so pervasive that it reaches down into sexual desire. So we can't reference our thoughts and our desires or our sexual desires. We can't reference them internally. We need to look beyond us because we are corrupted by sin. And that's why we are so desperate for our sexuality to be shaped by the wisdom of God in the Word of God. The scriptures tell us that God is the creator of sex. And he created sex not only for reproduction, but he also created it for our enjoyment. And he not only created sex, he informs us that he created sex to be experienced and enjoyed in the context of a lifelong monogamous heterosexual union. And within that marriage covenant, he defines sexual intimacy as being primarily about the other person's joy and pleasure. Let me repeat that. Within the covenant of marriage, God defines sexual intimacy as being primarily about the other person's joy and pleasure. The husband's love for his wife is expressed in his desire to give his wife sexual pleasure. And the wife's love for her husband is expressed in her desire to give her husband sexual pleasure. And it's radical to think that we can actually please God and glorify God in our sexual behavior. God also informs us that premarital sex, sex before marriage, is destructive. It's not an act of love, but our culture, fallen wisdom has branded it as making love. It's not. Sex before marriage is not an act of love. It's an expression of idolatry. It's an act of self-worship. It's an act of taking pleasure at the expense of the other. Extramarital sex, sex outside of marriage. So you have a couple, they're in a covenant of marriage. Sex outside of that covenant, that's destructive. It destroys the bond of marriage. It destroys homes. It destroys the lives of children. When it comes to our sexuality and our sexual behavior, the big question for each of us should be this: God, what do you have to say about this? Not what does some publication have to say about it, not what does it say in social media about it, not what we're hearing in music, TV, movies. No, God, what do you have to say about it? If you're a man, the big question should be, and again up here, God, how do you define my sexuality as a male? If you're a woman, the big question should be, God, how do you define my sexuality as a woman? If you're single, the question should be, God, how do you want me to live and act as a single person in light of my sexual desires? Culture's coming at you from every direction, telling you how you, as a single person, should act as a single person in light of your sexual desires. But we should be saying, no, God, how do you want me to live as a single person in light of my sexual desires? And if you're married, the question should be, God, as a husband, how do you want me to deal with sexual desire in relationship to my spouse? As a wife, how do you want me to deal with my sexual desire in relationship to my spouse? How do you want me to deal with sexual attraction from someone who's not my spouse? So I'm married, but what if I'm sexually attracted to someone who's not my spouse? How do you want me to deal with that? Don't miss this, guys. Those questions are at the very core of human existence. They're at the very core of what it means to be human. Here's why. You see, God made us to depend upon his wisdom and instruction. Yet it's what sets us apart from the animal world. He had this cadence going where he's creating animals and he's creating the physical environment. But when it comes to the creation of man, that rhythm, that cadence, it stops. And suddenly he's creating man for the purpose of relationship and for the purpose of being able to hear instruction, receive instruction, be informed, defined, and directed by their creator. To live without the word of God and the wisdom of God informing us, defining us, and directing us is to assign ourselves to a subhuman existence. And that's especially true regarding sex. Like, just think about it. If we're letting fallen culture, if we're letting our fallen emotions, our fallen desires inform, define, and direct us concerning sex, well, we're living below the line of what it means to be human, because God created us to be informed by him, to be defined by him, to be directed by him when it comes to the totality of our existence, and in particular, our sexuality. God made man and woman to live on the platform of his word and his will. He intended us to build our sexual identity and our sex life on the platform of his word and his wisdom, not our fallen emotions, not our fallen passions, not our fallen desires. But rather than build lives on the platform of God's revealed word, men and women have chosen to build their lives on a platform of lies. And that platform cannot support real human life. And that's why everything is broken in the world. I want you to think of the countless broken lives and broken hearts in the world because men and women decided to build their sexuality and their sexual behavior on the platform of their own fallen desires and feelings rather than the word of God. Just think about, and it seems to be getting younger and younger, it's just it just seems hard to get your head around. Think about middle school, high school, college. Even in middle school, guys use girls to gratify their sexual desires. Girls use sex to get guys in the hope of gratifying emotional desires. And the result is everything's broken. As Dylan sings, broken hearts, broken promises, broken bodies, broken lives. And it seems like it's just going down younger and younger. Think of the countless marriages and families that are broken because men and women chose to be informed and directed by their own fallen wisdom, desire, and emotions concerning sexual and emotional desires in marriage. Yesterday, it was, I don't know about you guys, but when I said, how many of you know somebody whose marriage and family has been devastated by adultery? It was like 90% of the room. Some of you here tonight are broken and limping because of sexual sin, because of adultery. And that's why God the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write this portion of Proverbs to his son in Proverbs chapter 5, and we're going to start walking through them here. And I'm going to just, I'll put this up front. Occasionally I'll reference this, but this is not like solely, it's like, Here's the man in this illustration, and here's the woman, and these are the sole parties. These roles could never be switched. Trust me, what we're hearing about this man in this portion of Proverbs could be just as true of a woman. Okay? So he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion. And your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Isn't it interesting that God would refer to the woman here as forbidden? The King James reads it as strange, a strange woman. So let's think of this woman as, it says she's forbidden. The reason she's forbidden is because she's not his wife. She's forbidden because she's not his wife. She belongs to somebody else. There's a woman that is his wife, and this woman is not her. So that's why she's forbidden. In the Old King James, it reads that she's strange because she's a stranger to the realm of deep personal intimacy that this man would know and enjoy with his wife. And she should be a complete stranger to the depth of that kind of personal intimacy enjoyed between this man and his wife. She should be a total stranger to it. So men, your emotional and sexual intimacy is to be derived from and given to your wife alone. And the converse is true for the woman. You cannot consider, men, another woman on this planet as a plan B for your emotional and sexual intimacy. And wives, you cannot consider another man as plan B for your emotional and sexual intimacy. And when your fallen emotions and desires say you can go to another woman for emotional and sexual intimacy, remember that God calls that woman forbidden, off limits. God calls this woman strange. She's to be a stranger from the sexual and emotional intimacy that you enjoy with your wife. And again, you can turn it around for the woman. In the light of Proverbs 4:23, as we were working through this series in Proverbs, where it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, right? Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We understand that the lips of the forbidden woman are not the cause of adultery. Let me repeat that. In light of Proverbs 4:23, the lips of the forbidden woman are not the cause of adultery. Sin is not rooted outside of us. Circumstances and relationships are merely the location in which the sin in my heart, the sin in your heart, comes to the surface. It's the location in which sin is revealed. The origin of sin is the heart. And we need to get this. In this example in Proverbs 5, the husband worships his way into adultery. Let me repeat that. The husband worships his way into adultery. Now, some of you might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Follow me. The man of Proverbs 5 actually loves something more than God. He has bought into the lie of lies. He believes that he can find life apart from God. And because he's bought into this idea that he can actually find life apart from God, apart from God's wisdom, his wife's heart's going to be crushed and broken. His family's going to be wrecked because God's will and God's glory are trumped by his desire to have a taste of the lips of a woman that's not his wife. Having that experience with that woman is more important than the will of God for him as a husband. And we've already seen the will of God. Exodus 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And this man in Proverbs 5 has decided that he doesn't need his identity to be defined by the love of God. He's decided that he doesn't want to find his joy in living for the glory of God. He's decided that he's going to find his identity and his joy in a few minutes of sensual pleasure experienced outside of the clearly revealed plan of God concerning marriage and sex. Verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Now again, as we noted from that passage, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. The words of this woman are not the cause of a man committing adultery, but they do play to the idol that he set up in his own heart. The words of this woman play to the idol that he set up in his own heart. Her words play to the desire for emotional and physical gratification that he has set up in his heart. A desire, again, that actually trumps the love of God and the will of God. To desire physical gratification, emotional intimacy, respect, and affirmation, that's a natural thing for a man. But God has said that it's the husband's business to be placing the needs of his wife before his own desires. The alluring lips and words of this woman are only effective because at some point the husband's desire turned into a demand. I must have the emotional and physical gratification that I desire. Men, by this point, when you get to the point where this guy's moving, your wife is no longer the object and the recipient of your sacrificial love. Your wife is an obstacle to your desires. Rather than being the object of your sacrificial love, she's become an obstacle to your desires. And that changes the way you perceive her words and her actions. It changes the way you treat her. It changes the way you look at her. And you're suddenly blinded to the beauty of your wife's life, and all you can see is her flaws. Know this, man. The enemy of your soul will be glad to place a woman in your path who will play to the idol in your heart. The enemy of your soul will be glad to place a woman in your path who will play to the idol in your heart. And again, I want to say this, the same would be true. The enemy of your soul will be glad to place a man in the path of a woman who has set up an idol in her heart. As for this man in chapter 5, she'll offer you everything you believe you need. And she'll be right there telling you that you deserve that desire that you've allowed to become a demand. And she positions herself to satisfy whatever the thing is that's greater than your need for God. And again, the same can be true for the wife concerning a man who's not her husband. Go down to verse 4. It begins with a conjunction. But, in contrast to how this other woman looked and sounded, it says, but in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Wow. She does not ponder the path of life. Wrapped up in that word ponder is the concept of scales, the kind of scales that were used in biblical times to determine something's true value. The woman who plays to the idolatry in this husband's heart, this woman who plays on the idolatry in this husband's heart, she weighs out the value of her wardrobe, her body, her makeup. She weighs out her options as to which man she wants and how she's going to get him. She ponders all of that, but she does not ponder the path of life. Listen to this quote from the pulpit commentary. She does not ponder the way that has life for its object. She doesn't ponder the way which in itself is full of life and safety. That's not where this woman's at. That's not what she's pondering at all. She's not putting those things in the balance to understand their value in the light of eternity. She's not putting those things in the balance to understand their value in light of relationship with God. And again, I think it's interesting going back to 1 John chapter 1, and we are saying these things to you so that you could have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. This woman, she's not interested in spiritual things. She's interested in one thing: having a man, regardless of what it will do to the man, the man's wife, and the man's kids. And by the way, the man isn't interested at all in where her life is headed. He isn't thinking about her soul. He isn't thinking about her eternal destiny. He sees her as the thing that will serve his desires that he has set up over and against God. Where it says, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't even know it. Solomon makes it clear that the person who does not ponder is going to wander. The woman has refused to be informed, defined, and directed by the Creator. In her value system, the Word of God and the wisdom of God carries no weight. It's of no value. As a result, she's clueless. She has no idea that she's wandering on the ledge of an abyss. Verse 7, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. He's pleading, listen. Don't depart from what I'm saying to you. Keep to a path that's far from her. Don't even go near to her doorstep. Let's put it into our vernacular. We would say, don't even go near to her desk at work. Don't even go near to her office. Don't even go to your favorite coffee shop if she's there. And you know how some men end up committing adultery? It's not because they just ran headlong and says, I'm just going to go do this thing. No, they've got this desire in them that they make their idol. They've got there's this desire for emotional and physical intimacy that they feel is not being met in their marriage. And this thing becomes more than a desire. They demand it to be so. And they say, my wife can't do this for me, so I'm going to go look here elsewhere. That's the origin of this stuff. But nobody's just running and doing it. But you know what happens is they just think, well, I can go to her desk. Just hang out for a bit. You see her at a coffee shop and you think, I wonder if she's here regular. And the next time you come around the same time, there she is. And then you start thinking, well, I'm going to make my way to the coffee shop about the same time on the same day. And then they're wondering, how did this happen? How did this happen? It says, lest, verse 9, you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Guys, don't miss this. One of the great themes of the book of Proverbs is the importance of looking ahead to see where your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts will lead you. When it comes to our sexual identity and our sexual behavior, we must let God define us and inform us and direct us in the little moments. In the little moments. That choice, that decision, that course of action in that little moment is headed in a direction. It's either headed towards God or away from God. It's headed into life and into safety or emotional, spiritual, and even physical devastation. And in verses 9 and 10, Solomon gives a clear description of a man who destroyed his life for an adulterous relationship. How does a married man end up like that? Well, rather than worshiping Jesus and finding his joy and his identity in Jesus, he set up as an idol the idea of having a woman other than his wife. The one he sets up, the idea of having this woman that Solomon calls a forbidden woman. She's not yours. He sets up as an idol the idea of having a woman other than his wife who will in his mind, gratify his deepest emotional and physical needs. And so he goes to her door. He goes to her desk at work. He goes to her office at work. He goes to the coffee shop or the gym at a day or a time that he knows she'll be there, because he sees that woman as his functional savior. And this is where we see adultery. Any sexual sin is at its core idolatry. Idolatry has a total disregard for Jesus as the only true Savior. It has a total disregard for the utter destruction that inevitably follows, because this idol that this guy's setting up in his mind and his heart can't save him. It can only destroy him and everyone and everything around him. Guys, I've said this before. I need to hear myself say it again. And I'm going to join Peter in what he said in his epistle that we read this last week about how, this is not hard for me to remind you of these things. And I'm going to keep reminding you of them, knowing that my decease is out in front of me now. I'm getting closer to heaven than I was when I first followed Jesus. And so I'm never going to get tired of saying these same things to you, so that when I'm gone, you'll remember them. Guys, without fail, idols always fail. Idols always lie. Your fallen emotions, your fallen desires, and fallen passions tell you that going to her is actually a right thing. And there's a way for this whole thing to actually work. But Solomon says, no, it won't. The destruction is really incomprehensible. Warren Wiersbe said this: the most expensive thing in the world is sin. It's so costly. Sin is so costly that only the death of Jesus on the cross could pay for it. And then on the human level, as Solomon has already intimated, another man now has his wife and his children. Another man has gotten all of his wealth. There have been men who have thrown their lives away. And for what? For what? Don't end up such a person. That's what Solomon is saying. You got to look at where this thought, this attitude, this action is taking you. And how tragic it is that so many men don't think beyond their momentary fallen emotions and desires. Any husband can go, oh, why am I so frustrated? Why is it that I don't understand my wife? Seems like we've been married for X number of years, and I don't think I know her, understand her any better. I know about things about her more than ever before, but I still don't understand how she works. Welcome to reality. I remember one time we were in London. We were getting ready to plant Calvary Chapel Westminster in London. And so a team of us from Grass Valley joined a team from Calvary Chapel Vista, and we were there, and there was one brother there, and he's just such a great guy. I really love this guy. And he and myself and another guy who was our youth pastor at Grass Valley, we'd been wanting to go to this particular used bookstore in London that was famous for having all these out-of-print theological books. And so we were waiting for a free afternoon to do it. And it wasn't no short deal. You had to, take walkaways, get on the underground, come up, walk some more. And so it was finally the morning that we were going to go do it. And we're sitting at the breakfast table, and this one guy's wife is sitting next to him, who was in our high school group at one time when she was younger. And we're going, man, this is it, man. Can't wait. It's going to be so great today. Can't wait to get in there and see what volumes they have available. And his wife goes, oh, yeah, it's going to be so much fun. And I looked at her and I said, this is guys only. She's like, huh? I go, this is a guy's thing. No girls allowed. So myself and my friend, we're waiting outside while he goes back to his room. I'm getting hot here. Coinciding with this story, because it gets a little uncomfortable. So we're waiting outside for our friend to come down. And we're just laughing, going, he is getting a whooping right now. He is coming down. And sure enough, he came down, and he was like head down. He was like, he looks sad. And we're making our way to the underground, and we're just going, dude, you just got to enjoy this, because it's going to be bad when you get home. At least have a good time while we're doing this, right? And so we're walking, and he goes, I just don't understand her. And I'm going, you're never going to understand her. It just, you'll know more about her, and you'll spend your life investigating how amazing she is, but you never unravel it. It's just the way it's going to be, but it's a wonderful mystery to be trying to discover. And he was like, he just lit up. He goes, really? And I go, really? So he's enjoying himself. We go to this bookstore place. We come back. The next morning, we come down to breakfast again, and she's sitting across the table from me. And she goes, well, I guess I should thank you that my husband is never going to understand me. And he says, he felt like he was born again, talking to you yesterday. And I'm going to go talk to Cheryl Broderson about this right now. And I go, be my guest. But you see, the problem is that men, you get in this situation and you reach those moments, and women, the same can be conversely true for you, because you're thinking, will he ever wake up? Will he ever stop being dense? Will he ever not be so thick? How can he not? There were times I said, honey, I am really truly shooting. I'm aiming at the target. She goes, you are not hitting it. And I said, but at least acknowledge that I'm trying to hit it. And that's where we have this. There's those things we don't understand about one another. And when you're there, what you cannot do is begin to think that there's somebody who can save you from this other than Jesus. You can't do it. Verse 11, and it says, and at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. Perhaps a reference to sexually transmitted disease, but for sure, your soul is so deeply wounded that it actually begins to take a toll on your body. And there you are. You're old, you're alone, and you're sick. And again, for what? For what your fallen desires promised you would work? What fallen culture has been preaching at you? And then he says, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. Your life is a wreck, your spouse is a wreck, and your kids are a wreck, and the loss is staggering. And you say to yourself, I was an idiot, which in the realm of spiritual warfare is right where the enemy of your soul wanted to get you all along, because it's there that he bludgeons you with condemnation until you begin to doubt the love of God for you. Some of you might not get this. Some of you will get it fully. It's like being caught in the impact zone in a 20-foot swell at the Wedge in Newport Beach. There's no way in and there's no way out. And this guy is essentially saying, God was relentless in expressing his care for me while I was walking into that sin. And then there was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God was caring enough to deliver me from it. And there was the rebuke of godly, loving brothers and sisters. That was God caring enough to help me see myself as I really am. But he said, I didn't listen to any of it. Guys, I can tell you this. When I hear of my peers, when I hear of guys in ministry or people that I've known growing up in the Lord who have fallen into adultery, I shudder. And I look at my wife and my kids and I think, Lord, I'm made of the same stuff those other guys are made of. I could lose my family if I don't listen to you. But here's the good news. God cares enough to warn me. God cares enough to say, Richard, you could end up like this guy in Proverbs 5. Verse 14, he says, I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. And there are three things here that strike me. First of all, he's not utterly ruined. It says he's on the brink of utter ruin. There is no utter ruin for the child of God. You belong to God. But as a child of God, God's made it really clear, you will reap what you sow. And you can end up wrecked, but not lost. Second thing is that all of this happened while he was in the company of God's people. Now, I want you to think about it. This is the company of God's people here. This is a community of believers. And this guy says, that happened while I was sitting in a room on Monday night. While I was sitting in a room on a Sunday morning. This can speak to the guy's hypocrisy. Serving, talking Jesus talk, singing worship songs while he was worshiping in his heart something other than Jesus. I had a friend, and one day I got a phone call saying, hey, you need to come. Your friend's committed adultery. I didn't even know what to say. Because when that guy would talk to me about Jesus, it was the most powerful stuff. And only a week or two earlier, we were sitting together, and he was just talking about Jesus, and I was sitting there, and he was talking to me about Jesus in a way that moved my heart while he was committing adultery. But this can also speak to the role of Christian community as the expression of God's care when somebody is walking into that sin. Listen to this. This is from Paul Tripp's book, Redeemed, The Redeemed in the Hands of the Redeemer. And it's up here on the screen. You can try to read it. It's a little bent there, but I'm going to read it here as well. Physically blind people are always aware of their deficit and spend much of their lives learning to live with its limitations. But the Bible says that we can be spiritually blind and yet think that we see quite well. We even get offended when people act as if they see us better than we see ourselves. The reality of spiritual blindness has important implications for the Christian community. The Hebrews passage clearly teaches that the personal insight is the product of community. I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, believe my own lies, and buy into my own delusions. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I'm going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold the mirror of God's word in front of me. And this guy's saying, I was in the middle of them. But I wouldn't listen. Or it can be speaking of the role of the Christian community in leading a person to repentance, restoration. Verse 15 says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Listen to what this old Saint Charles Bridges said. By the way, his commentary on the book of Proverbs is awesome. It was published under Banner of Truth and Trust. I'm pretty sure you can still get it somewhere on Amazon, Charles Bridges' commentary on Proverbs. He says this, desire after forbidden enjoyments naturally springs from dissatisfaction with the blessings it in possession. Enjoy then with thankfulness your own and desire not your neighbor's well. One more time. Desire after forbidden enjoyments naturally springs from dissatisfaction with the blessings in possession, the blessings that are already in your hands. Enjoy then with thankfulness your own and don't desire your neighbor's well. The cistern was a place where water was collected from rainfall in the Middle East. The running springs speak of fresh water. So your spouse is the place where God's provision for your emotional and your sexual needs are deposited. God intends marriage to be the place where your sexual and emotional intimacy flows fresh and without fail. So you need to invest in it. Don't miss this, guys. A husband's or wife's discontentment with God's divinely designed container for emotional intimacy and sexual pleasure, it's a worship problem. husbands. And I'd never thought about this until Paul Tripp came and did that first of his seminars with us, and he did the one on marriage. If you start being critical of your wife's physical flaws, that should be like the sound of a tsunami warning siren in Hilo, Hawaii. That siren is telling you that you've got a worship problem. You are actually, when you're being critical of your wife's physical flaws, you're dishonoring your wife's creator. You're saying that you would have made her better. And again, this could also be the wife critical of her husband's physical flaws, dishonoring her husband's creators, saying that she would have made her husband better than God did. If you start being critical of your wife's emotional flaws, you have a worship problem. You're actually impugning the sovereign plans and purposes of God that are wrapped up in the wife God has given to you. You see, when you feel that your life is inconvenienced by who your spouse is, you have a problem with God's story for your wife's life. And if you have a problem with God's story for your wife's life, you have a problem with God's story for your life. You don't see your marriage as the loving plan of the all-wise God to bring both of your stories together so that he can transform both of you for his glory. And you begin to see your spouse not as God's perfect provision for your emotional and sexual needs. You see her as an obstacle to the emotional and sexual intimacy that you demand. And at that point, you're in the market for a new cistern. You're in the market for a new well. At that point, you're primed to believe that another woman can save you. You're primed to believe that another woman can give you those desires that you've set up against the desires and the plan of God for your life. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Verses 18 and 19, husbands, I would encourage you to help your wife be all of that. Help her. I don't need to see a show of hands, but how many of you men encourage your wife to be all that God has made her to be for the Lord's glory, which will result in your own joy? As best as you can, spend on your wife. As best as you can, dote over your wife. Now, we all have limited resources to do that, but every husband can pray for his wife, and every husband can speak words of encouragement. Think back on how you regarded your wife when you were dating her. As far as you were concerned, she was the greatest gift of God you could ever get. I remember riding my bike over to Valerie's house when we were dating, thinking, oh, God, please do not let this woman see me for what I really am. I really thought, like, one of these days I'm going to roll up on my bike, go knock on the door, she's going to open the door, and she's going to go, what was I thinking? I would think, like, Lord, she's too good to be true. Lord, don't let me just be a dork. Just, Lord, just see this thing through. I could not imagine God having anything better for me than her. Is your wife still like that for you? She should be. And you should be letting her know that she is the only one. I'm going to paraphrase the words of Solomon here. Well, I'll read them and then I'll paraphrase them. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. In other words, men, keep your eyes off of any other woman's breasts. Keep your eyes off any other woman's body. Your eyes should be satisfied with your wife's body, not another woman's body. And this ties in with what Jesus was saying about you can commit adultery in your heart. It's that longing, that lusting for looking at that woman as though she could satisfy your desires as your wife can't. And guys, it's not as if there's zero opportunities in the course of any given day to let your eyes get fixed on another woman's body, another woman's figure. But the more you invest your heart into your wife as the treasure of your life, the more you can't take your eyes off of her. I'm not saying this happens every day, but most every day. When Valerie wakes up in the morning, I'll look at her and say, "You are so beautiful." Or, "Mrs. Cimino, you are something else." And she'll invariably go, "Ugh." Because she just woke up and crawled out of bed, right? Like she's going, "No way. I'm sorry. You're whatever you're seeing, I don't get it." But when your wife becomes your treasure, you can look at her and think how beautiful and wonderful she is, even in what she might consider her least attractive moments. And then it says this, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Now that can be great news or scary news. It depends on the path you're on. It depends on how you view the heart of God towards you. Verse 22 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray." It's impossible to sin without being bound. John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, this is Jesus. He's the truth teller in a world of lies. And he says, "I'm telling you the truth. Listen up. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" And the Bible says that sin is deceitful. Hebrews 3:13. One of the deceitful things about sin is that it promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. Sin deceives us into thinking we can sin as much as we want and quit whenever we want. But the more we sin, the stronger it binds us. And this is so true regarding sexual sin. Statistically, in a crowd this size, there are a lot of men in bondage to pornography. It's just statistics. They didn't start looking at porn because they wanted to be in bondage. They started looking because they thought it would serve them. There are countless numbers of men and women in one kind of bondage or another, and they're all seeking to be freed by all sorts of behavior modification programs or systems of religion. Guys, we don't offer behavior modification. We don't offer a system of religion. We offer to you Jesus. Jesus is the hero. Yesterday morning in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "And in his name will be called El Gibor, God, our mighty hero." Jesus is the one who saves us from idols. Jesus is the one who saves from the power of sin. John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I believe Jesus wants to do that in the lives of men and women tonight. I think he wants to set men and women free. And I'm not saying that there's not true anguish in a marriage that would be difficult to face and deal with and to patiently move through, and that it's impossible to conceive that anybody could ever go, I just don't see how this is working, and I like that over there. I'm not saying there's no grief, there's no agony of soul, there's no frustrations and disappointments, but what I am saying is that God said, "This is my plan." You can believe everything that culture is telling you, or you can believe me. And if you start buying the lies that you can have life without me, without being informed by me, without being defined by me, without being directed by me, you're going to end up a wreck. You're going to dehumanize yourself, and you're going to destroy lives around you. I believe Jesus wants to be somebody's hero tonight. I believe Jesus wants to do that in the lives of men and women that you know and love. Just by the show of hands, knowing, man, I know people who have been ravaged by adultery. ravaged by sexual immorality. Well, then now's the time that we've been looking at, like, what's the anatomy of this thing? How does this look? How does it work? You can pray for them now. You can go, Lord, this person worshiped their way into it. Lord, would you reveal their idol to them? Would you show them how this is a failed rival to you? When we sing, you have no rival, you have no equal, it's true. And the only thing that sets us free is the one who has no rival, the one who just silenced the boast of sin and grave. That's our Jesus, the one who is eternal life. That's the one who's the hero who will step in and go, I've got what you want. I can help you with what's hurting. I can heal what's broken. Guys, long before anyone breaks the seventh commandment, they break the first and second. Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4, you must not have any other God but me. Why does he say that? He says, because I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of slavery. I love you. I rescued you. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. We've just seen how men can make idols of women. Women can make idols of men. Repentance equals the act of turning from an idol and, if you're not a Christian, turning to God by trusting in Jesus Christ, who is both creator and redeemer. Or if you are a Christian, repentance is the act of turning from an idol and returning to God by trusting in Jesus Christ, who is both creator and redeemer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to take communion together. We're going to worship the Lord while we take communion. I really want you guys to think through these things, and there might be some painful stuff here that you just feel like, this is just, I can't even say it out loud. We'll talk to the Lord about it as we take the bread and take the cup. And when we finish spending some time worshiping and taking the bread and the cup, we're going to have a little bit longer time of worship, and we're going to give people an opportunity to just come, and we're going to pray for you. We'll minister to you in prayer, pray with you, pray for you. And again, when God speaks, when God moves towards us, and this is a hard subject, but isn't it amazing that God wants to move towards us in our brokenness, that he wants to move towards us in our idolatry, that he wants to move towards us to spare us from buying into an idol, buying into a lie? And some of you guys, you might be in the place where it's like, you didn't quite put together some of this stuff, but maybe women or men both, you both are kind of finding yourself like kind of going, I think I might go by that person's desk in the morning. I think I might just kind of pop my head in their office. I think I might just go show up at the gym because it is going to be Tuesdays and I know that person's going to be there. Or I think I know where they'll be for coffee this morning. And God's spoken to you and said, yeah, that's what you're doing and you know it. Don't be that person who was sitting in the congregation going, and I wasn't listening.